Let's stand together tonight as we reverence the reading God's Word. The message I call Grace Be With You, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 23 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And 1 Thessalonians 5:28 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word tonight. It's my prayer you may be seated. We'll talk more about this very frequently used benediction at the end of many of the letters in the New Testament. But I chose these two for a reason. The church at Corinth, of course, is one well known to us, a rather lengthy letter, one of the longest. And it was written by Paul to a church in conflict, all kinds of troubles, difficulties. The church was divided. They were split up over pastors and former pastors and spiritual leaders and all kinds of factions and divisions. They were arguing about spiritual gifts. They had all kinds of questions. They were misusing and abusing the gifts. The church at Corinth had a lot of changes to make. And let me tell you something. Churches are notorious for being resistant to change. Don't look at me that way. We are. It was an old story. It's not a very good story, an old story, one of those jokes about, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Yeah, that's, like I said, it's not a very good story, but it does make the point. Change never comes easy to churches, and the church at Corinth had a lot of changing that they had to do. They were going to have to make some changes to survive. They could not keep up the fights that they had going on in that church and survive for very long. Doctrinal error was already creeping in. It had to be addressed. There were a lot of changes that had to be made there. Now, we could look that up on a more personal level, and we could easily identify why it's hard for churches to change. Churches, of course, are a conglomeration, a compilation of a whole lot of people, individuals, and we all know how hard it is for us to make changes to us. It's hard for individuals to change. We get in patterns of behavior. It's difficult. And so we can look at the church at Corinth very easily with everything they had going on and understand why. And we can see it's fitting that Paul would end up such a lengthy letter with so many corrections that had to be made by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." But then on the other end of the spectrum, there's the church at Thessalonica. And the church at Thessalonica was an exemplary church, so much so that Paul said, "From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth throughout all of those in Asia." He said, "I don't even need to tell anybody about how great a church you guys are because everybody has heard about it. Your faith is growing. How you turn to God from idols and serve the living God." Their faith was an exemplary faith. Though they had some doctrinal things that needed to be corrected in a way, they had gone to seed in a way about the second coming. They had some ideas about the second coming of Christ that were not right, and they had to be corrected. Still, there was no rebuke to the church at Thessalonica. The church was born in a fire, and they were immediately submitted to intense persecution, so that Paul was only able to spend a short period of time there before he had to leave. And yet the church, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the limited amount of time that Paul had with them, the church was growing and flourishing. But yet to them too, he would say, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." In fact, as I began to look at this message this week, I just got to looking around and reading, and I found some form of this basically in every book in the New Testament. Every single one of the churches that were written to had this prayer prayed for them, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you," in one form or another. Some of them varied a little bit. The individuals to whom Paul the Apostle wrote, Philemon, Timothy, and Titus, all received this prayer for God's grace. the letter to the Hebrews. Grace be with you all. Hebrews 13:25. So this is a very common way of ending letters. It's all over the New Testament. God's grace be with you. A plea, a desire that God's grace would be with them to help them, to sustain them, to strengthen them, to guide them, and all the things, whether they were doing well and they needed to keep doing well, or whether they were doing badly and they needed encouragement, whether they had great tasks that were being assigned to them as pastors like Timothy and Titus, or whether they were being put in a somewhat uncomfortable situation like Philemon and given the task of forgiving a slave that had run away from him and stolen from him, Onesiphorus, and restoring him. And they needed God's grace. And they all received that prayer. We add to that then tonight for our consideration how John began his inspired discussion of Jesus' life in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 16, where he said this of Jesus, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Grace for grace. Of the almost 1,900 times that the word "for" is used in the New Testament, only 15 of those actually use this Greek word that is translated "for" in this passage. Now, I know we don't speak Greek, but this is, however, a word that we are familiar with. It is the word anti. Now, since we are from the South, let me be quick to say that I'm not talking about your dad or mother's sister, okay? Not that auntie. But auntie, in the sense of, as we would be most referred to it, it is something set against or in opposition to something else. I'm against it. Anti. And when it's used as it is so often in language, it is a prefix, anti-something, whatever it is, it means that I'm set in opposition to it. But it can also refer, especially in Greek, as it does here, to something that is put in the place of something else. And this usage, though it's fairly rare, is very easily seen by an expression in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus used it. He said, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for," there it is, "anti, a fish, give him a serpent?" And in this case, you see, it is referring to something that is given in the place of something else. Will a faithful father then, if his son asks him for a fish, will he, instead of putting a fish on his plate, would he put a snake on his plate? Well, of course not. Will he, instead of giving him something good to eat, instead give him something that potentially could kill him? Would a faithful father do that? Of course not. And so Jesus, though, was very ably illustrating then this usage of the word "for" that Paul used in our text, or in this passage, or that John used when he spoke of Jesus, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. It means instead of, or in the place of. Grace for grace. Then speaks of how God works to give us grace in the place of grace. So we're putting these two concepts together tonight, and how that Paul prays so often, so frequently, for God's grace to be with us. And then we add to that what John gave us about Jesus and something that operates in the way that God works in His grace, and that is that He gives us grace in the place of grace. And we get some very special information tonight I want to share with you. Most of us are familiar with the expression, there's an app for that, right? There's an app for that. What's that mean? It means there's an app for everything. We're talking about smartphones when they first come out. Most of us here tonight can remember the first smartphones that you came out. I've told you before, the first time I saw somebody that came into the office, and it was one of our staff members talking about having the internet on his phone. I thought he had lost his mind. Why do you want the internet on your phone? We got perfectly good computers all over this office that do well. Why do you want the internet on your phone? It was slow. It was cumbersome. It just seemed like such a waste of time. It's hard now to remember, just a few years later, it's hard now to really remember what life was like without it. But now that we have all got these things, we get used to it. There's an app for it. You say, Brother Rich, do you get all those apps for everything? Absolutely not. You say, why don't you do that? I don't trust the thing. Not a bit. I mean, everybody wants to give you an app. Sonic wants to give you an app. McDonald's wants to give you an app. Everybody wants to give you a hair. Do you have our app? The barbershop wants to give me an app. Everybody wants to give me an app. And I've got to looking at that permission. I'm just a dumb old guy. I like to read that permission slip down that they give you there. Well, what do you do when we download our app? Well, you're going to have permission to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And I said, no, sorry, not going to take that, won't do that. I don't have a lot of apps, but a lot of people do. There's an app for that. There's an app for just about everything. It's amazing what all you can get. Some of those things now come preloaded on your phone, and you can't even take them off if you want to, as far as I can tell. And a lot of them are helpful. I've learned how to use the flashlight on my phone after all these years. I am a high-tech kind of guy. I can use that flashlight. Comes in handy a lot of times. You're trying to change a tire on a flat tire on a dark night, and you can't find your flashlight because it's a dark night, and lo and behold, I got my phone, got a flashlight. It's a handy thing. But that flashlight on your phone won't really help you much if you're trying to do a mortgage calculation and find out how much your mortgage is going to go up if you refinance and take the higher interest rate. There's an app for that. There's an app for just about everything. I bring this up to you tonight because all these apps are highly specialized. They do something. And whatever they do very well. And in a very small way, I think that illustrates for us what the concept is when we're told that God gives us grace in the place of grace, or grace for grace, grace instead of grace. You see, God has grace for every need. God has grace for every day. Yesterday's grace was great for yesterday, but today we need today's grace. Every situation, God's grace was great in the situation we just came out of, but we need God's grace for the situation that we're in right now. For every need, every day, every situation, every area of service, God has grace for grace. That's some of what Simon Peter was talking about when he said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word says it's many-sided or multicolored. You see, God's grace doesn't just match one color of life. And every time I think about this, I think about the color gray. Have you ever noticed how many shades of gray there are? You wouldn't notice unless you're trying to buy a pair of socks that match a gray suit. And you start thinking, okay, I've got to get this just right, or somebody's going to notice. Nobody's going to notice. But being the kind of person that I am, I might want to, you wouldn't tell it because I don't do it much anymore, but I used to. I mean, you got to get something that's going to match just well. God's grace doesn't just match one color, okay? He has a multicolored grace so that it matches with all kinds of situation. It isn't just one dimensional. We talk about the proverbial a square peg in a round hole. God's grace isn't just one-dimensional, so that if you've got a square problem, God has a square grace to fit that. No. God's grace is many-sided. He has just what you need. And it fits exactly whatever need there may be in life. And so tonight, just to kind of illustrate this for you, I guess, and it's not earth-shattering news, but I do want to share with you some of the things that the Bible does talk to us, some of these multi-dimensions of God's grace that describe the things that God does to give us grace for grace. It shouldn't surprise you that I would start with saving grace. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. Paul said to Titus, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I would have thought when I started out in ministry that this passage of Scripture would not ever get to the place where it would be misconstrued or misapplied. That surely this is such a simple concept that we would all get it down and there'd never be any discussion about it. But I was wrong. In fact, as I've gone along in life, I've learned that there's incredible misunderstanding about what this passage really means. In the first place, a lot of folks never really get down to the point that they understand that salvation is not of works. I had an old preacher friend of mine that used to say, if we could even weave one thread in the garment of a salvation, we'd destroy the whole thing. I've always liked that. We could put even one thread on the garment. Now, that was a pretty graphic illustration. I've got good news for you tonight. We don't have to put one thread on the garment of salvation. We couldn't even if we wanted to, because Jesus Christ has finished it. When he said it is finished, the work required for your salvation and mine was done. And that's how that salvation was paid for. It is not of works. We don't work for it. But it is by grace then, through faith. Through faith. That statement refers to the phrase, "Are you saved? For by grace are you saved." That salvation then is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But so many people want to just ignore the rules of context and even the rules of grammar to make that refer to the faith. So that faith then is made out to be the gift of God, so that by grace we're saved through faith, they say, that faith then has to come. God has to give us the faith so we can believe, because if we believe, they think faith is a work. Well, faith is not a work. Oh, they've just confused this whole thing. I want to make it simple for you tonight. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace through faith. You see, if it were all of God's grace, then those who want to argue that that God just basically picks and chooses who is going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, they might well have some leg to stand on. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And this is, by the way, taught throughout the Scriptures. There is no salvation promised to anybody outside of faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. Not only, though, is there saving grace, and thank God for it, but there's also serving grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Serving grace. And what a magnificent passage this is, because this passage tells us that God is able to make all grace abound. So that in anything that God would call us to do, anything God would want us to do, any task that God would assign us to do, God also will give us the grace that we need to accomplish that task. We never have to look at any opportunity that God would have to save us, that God would give us to serve Him and say, well, you know, I can't do that. Well, of course you can't. But the good news is that God will give you the grace that you need in order to accomplish that. God will make all grace abound toward you. And look at the alls in this passage, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to, and you could even make another all there if you wanted to, because every and all are interchangeable in that passage, that it may abound to all good works. I tell you, the alls are all over that one. Make all grace, all ways, all things, all good works. Paul said a mouthful. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That is serving grace. Serving grace. What happens sometimes to us is that we end up either, number one, trying to do a lot of stuff that God doesn't intend for us to do, or number two, we try to operate in the power of the flesh, either one of those scenarios is going to leave us feeling wore out, drained, and unsuccessful. God, on the other hand, is able to make all grace abound toward you. If I had a goal for the next year and one that I could put before all of our church, it is that all of us would seek to enter into the 2 Corinthians 9:8 mode of life and living, where we are living and serving God in this abundance of grace that is available to us. Here's another one. Speaking grace. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace. Oh, what a challenge that is. Don't you wish that passage would have said, let your speech most of the time be seasoned with grace, sometimes be seasoned with grace. Let your speech always. Always, what a challenge that is, be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be ministering grace, speaking grace. I need this one. And you think I need this one for the pulpit. No, I need this one all the time. I do. But I'm not alone. All of you need it too. I don't know about you, but there's not very many days go by that I don't end up saying something I wish I hadn't said. Or say it a way that I wish I hadn't have said it exactly the way I would have said it. And if I'm troubled and almost to the point of being haunted by any promise that Jesus made, it is that promise that we're going to have to give an account for every word that we speak. Wow. Every idle word. I'm not sure what that means, but I would think that probably it's some of those words that go out without a lot of grace in them. Oh, how we need to guard our tongues. Like James taught us, we put bits in the horses' mouths. And I think about that a lot. It's hard to hold those things back. And none of us are successful all the time. And so we need this speaking grace. We've got saving grace. Thank God for that. We've got serving grace. Oh, thank God for that. We've got speaking grace too. We sure need to use that a whole lot more. Here's another one, sharing grace. Philippians 1 and verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. What a concept. What a concept. That God can give you and me grace that we can share with others. There's a lot of people out there who need grace, but for whatever reason, they might not be really open to that. Might not realize that it's available to them 100%. Certainly the Philippians were open to it because they were so open to the Apostle Paul. And a whole lot of what he was saying to them, no doubt, was the fact that he had served them and they had received that service. He had taught them and they had received that teaching. He had ministered them, they had received that ministry. He had loved them and they had loved him back. And because of that, then, the grace of God that was so abundant in Paul's life then had also blessed all of them too. And they were participants in the grace of God. But what a concept that is for all of us, that God can give you grace, and you in turn can go into somebody else's house and bring grace to that house. That you can go to work in a workplace and bring grace to that workplace and work environment. That you can go in a classroom and bring grace to that classroom. That you can go into a situation and bring grace into that situation. You can actually sit down with some other person and bring God's grace to bear into their life. Now, I'm not trying to tell you tonight in any way, shape, form, or fashion that we are able to actually give somebody that grace. No, you understand, God gives us the grace and we're able in this way to share it. But that's exactly what the passage says. You all are partakers of my grace. God had given grace to Paul. But this whole church then got to share in that. What a goal then for us that we would be able to share God's grace with others. And so we've got saving grace and serving grace. We're talking about the multifaceted grace of God. We've got speaking grace. We have sharing grace. How about submitting grace? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Be submissive to one another. Now, I tell you, it's easy, especially as my hair turns into the color that it has turned into. It's easy for me to read that first phrase there, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. And I tell you what, I can say amen, and I could even slap the pulpit on that one. You younger, amen. But then he goes right on to the other part. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and that turns the tables around, you see. So that not only do younger people need to submit themselves to their elders, and that's true, but elder people also need to submit themselves to the younger ones as well. Why would Simon Peter say that? All of you need to be submissive to one another. Well, it goes back to what's taught us in other places in the New Testament, where we are taught to esteem others as better than ourselves, how we are to look not only upon our own interests, but also upon the interests of others. And within a church, there's always going to be older people, and there's always going to be younger people. And yes, younger people need to learn how to treat older people with respect. It is a challenge, it's a battle, and you have to fight it, and you have to learn to do that. Yes, the Bible teaches it, absolutely. But it is also true that older people should treat younger people with respect. They need respect too. And be submissive. We understand they have needs and desires. They have likes and dislikes. They might not like the same things. Younger people might not like the same thing that older people like. And certainly older people might not like the same things that younger people like. But in a great house, and this is, by the way, a great house because it's God's house. In a great house, there's going to be older people and there's going to be younger people. And all of us then are to be submissive to one another. And we do this by being clothed with humility. For, he says, great passage, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Don't y'all like being submissive? Isn't that just fun? Don't we like being humble? Isn't that just fun? Being humble and submissive is not the easiest thing for us. But we do it. And when we do, the Bible tells us, guess what? God gives us grace for that. God has grace. When we set our goal to be humble and to be submissive to one another, God, because and we can just be right out, flat out honest about it. After all, God already knows what we're thinking, how we're feeling. And so I do pray some of these prayers from time to time, and I'll tell the Lord, now, Lord, I don't like this a little bit. He already knows I don't like it. So I might as well tell him. And I need your grace, but I believe you can help me. I have to say that a lot of times when I'm trying to let my speech always be with grace. Lord, I really do want to tell them. They probably need to hear it. Lord, you're going to have to give me some grace here. I need some grace to help me. Yeah. Yes, we can talk. I've read the Psalms, and I have it on good authority that David told God how he was feeling a whole lot. It's okay. We can do that. And so we've got then tonight, and I admit it, I chose these rather randomly. I was studying about it, and I got this in my mind, how that on almost every church and all the individuals that are mentioned in the New Testament, that certainly all the ones that Paul wrote to, there was this concluding prayer, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, how that God then gives us grace for grace, that multifaceted grace. And I thought of these things: saving grace, serving grace, speaking grace, sharing grace, submitting grace. And there's one more. Isn't it amazing that the last verse of the Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all? That's Revelation 22:21. Now, wait a minute, you say. I thought the last verse was, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, that's the one just before that. This one. The last verse says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So while I've got saving grace, serving grace, speaking grace, sharing grace, submitting grace, I've also got the surely I come quickly grace. I just added that one in because it's fun. Surely I come quickly, grace. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the book of Revelation closes out by reminding us we're going to need the grace of God right up until Jesus comes. Yeah, the old hymn writer probably put it best when he said, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When I can lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. And the chorus gave the answer. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes. And we'll be gathered home. Yeah. Till Jesus comes, we'll need God's grace. And it's promised to us. It's promised to all those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And I hope you're one. If you're not, I refer you back to the first point of this message tonight. Saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Let's stand together, please.